came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And oh, I am glad this day that I know not only who Jesus is, but I know why he come, and I can rejoice and have great victory in what Christ has done on my behalf. And I love him this morning. I appreciate him. I'm just looking forward to what he has in store. Remember, directly following service this morning, we are going to be having First Sunday Fellowship dinner for those that are able to participate in that. But until then, let's go into the Word of God. Romans chapter number 1 this morning. This morning we're going to look at Romans 1, and for the next few Sunday mornings we're going to look at this and at the issue that our society has. And I want to just kind of lay in order what we're going to do in these messages with the Lord's help. In each of these messages, we're going to first look at the problem that is revealed in Romans 1. And then at the end of the message, we're going to bring it to the solution that God has provided. But I want to look at this together. I'll be honest with you. We've breached into the month of June now. The year is almost halfway over. They are now calling the month of June Pride Month. The LGBT community has tried to hijack this month, and they've turned it into something that God has never intended for it to be. I'm not here. I'm not one of these people. You know how I am. I'm not one of these people that tell us we ought to stand out in front of people's houses and write signs that God hates gay people or anything like that. I believe God hates sin. It doesn't matter what it is. But I believe that a lot of what we're seeing is the product of God's wrath. We're seeing God's wrath revealed from heaven against this generation that we live in, against this society that we live in. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about here in Romans chapter 1. Very familiar reading, but just something that going into this, as I read a little bit, I don't try to get too involved or too bogged down with the news, but I do try to stay current with what's going on in today's affairs. And I will tell you this, it does not matter how much man tries to redefine the truth. Doesn't matter how much they try to suppress the truth. It doesn't matter how much they try to do to kill the truth. The truth of God stands firm. It needs no basis. It doesn't need me or you to affirm it for it to be true. And I thank God for that. That's what we call objective truth, meaning it is an object that cannot be changed. A lot of people want to have this subjective truth that's subjective to your circumstances, that's subjective to your upbringing, that's subjective to your whatever family status you had, and the truth is defined based upon who you are and your personal identity. So therefore, if I want to identify this way, I can identify that way. But that's not what the Bible declares. I am glad for objective truth this morning. And I want us to look. Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. We'll begin reading there. And we're only going to read down to verse number 20 this morning. If you're there, say amen this morning. Romans 1 and 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I want to stop right there this morning. As I said, we're going to preach this morning out of these verses. I want to title this, with the Lord's help, America, We Have a Problem. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We give you glory and honor as once again we're gathered in your house, Lord. We look unto you at this moment, Lord. I need your grace. I need your touch and I need your anointing, Lord. That anointing that'll take and make preaching easy and also make it effective in the heart of the hearer. And I pray, Lord, that you give me clarity of thought and quality of expression so I can take the words that you have penned for us and your divine word and expound upon them so that it may feed our souls. And Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's look first of all at the problem with America. And I want to note today what we're going to specifically focus in on is the revelation of God's wrath. This is a problem that we are facing in America today. We begin with this simple fact of the wrath of God itself. The wrath of God is not some fictitious story told or created by preachers to try and create this moral society. There's been a lot of people that have viewed the wrath of God as such because they would say things such as Jonathan Edwards preaching his great sermon that sparked the first great awakening in the Americas. Oh, when he preached that sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and they would say that was nothing more than the workings of a religious man trying to bring about a certain moral standard and conduct within society. But I will tell you that was not man's morality that was being preached, no more than when we turn to Romans chapter number 1 and we are told that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness. It is the same standard. It is not man's standard, but it is God's standard. And the fact remains that the wrath of God is still a reality in our society. That's what Paul says. He talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. I like what John Murray, he described the wrath of God in this way. He would say, wrath is the holy revulsion of God's being against that which is in contradiction unto his holiness. Now, there's a lot of people wrestle with this idea. How can God be infinitely loving, but yet still be revealed as a God that is that will take wrath upon that which is wrong? Well, let's first of all, we got to note something here. In the New Testament, there are two words used and are interpreted as this word, this English word wrath. The first Greek word is the word thumos. It's a sudden explosion of anger. It's where we get our word thermal, like a thermonuclear bomb. It's the idea of a sudden act of rage, something that rises up in an instant. But that's not the word that Paul uses here. He isn't talking about a fitful God that stands up in the heavens, oh, constantly getting angry, looking down, and just waiting for a moment to vent his rage. That is not what Paul is talking about when he says, for the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven. But he's talking about this second word in the Greek. Oh, it means to become red-faced. The idea is one who holds back anger as it builds on the inside. The best way that I can illustrate this morning is the picture, if you could picture the civil engineers going down to a body of water, a flowing body of water, and building a dam in the midst of that body of water. And there, the water on one side of that dam will be pinned up and held back, and all of the pressure will be held back by that dam. Become a natural disaster, a storm that would do away with that dam, and then all of a sudden the waters would gush forth in an instant and cause massive destruction, because that which had been pinned up for so long, that which had been held back for so long, was now had been fully revealed, if you would. It had been fully poured out. This is the idea of what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 1. He is not saying that God is up there constantly waiting to show forth his anger and vent his rage, but rather it's a steady progression, and the wrath of God is building up, and it's building up like the water behind a dam, and one day that wrath will be poured out. That's what Paul is referencing here when he says this here in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18, and he's talking about the wrath of God. God's wrath has been revealed in this way before in the scriptures. What about the flood? There in Genesis chapter 6, you know what the Lord tells Noah? He said, you go build you an ark, son, because man's days shall not be more than 120 upon the earth. And as he's sitting there talking with him, he said, my spirit will not always strive with man. He doth only evil continually. Oh, there's only wickedness in his eyes and in his heart. What was God saying? He was saying, the time is not yet, but the time is coming when my wrath shall be unleashed. And there I'm going to pour out my indignation and my hatred upon all that which is not holy. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? There, Genesis chapter 19, we find the story. We often talk about, we highlight the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, most specifically the sin of homosexuality, which is true. That was one of the major reasons for their overthrow. But I will tell you this, we oftentimes miss the judgment. How did God judge that city? He judged the first time under Noah with a flood. Oh, but the second time there in the book of Genesis chapter 19, he did so with fire. Bible says that fire and brimstone came down from heaven and it consumed those cities. But I'll tell you, that wasn't just an instant of God's wrath. God didn't just all of a sudden look down one day and decide that he was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. But you know what the Bible says? That God sent two angels down into that city and he said, I've got to see this for myself. For they cue us into something there in Genesis chapter 19. For the cry of Sodom has come up before our God. In other words, God's been watching. God's been taking careful notes. God has been noticing what's going on down here, and his wrath has begun to boil over, and the expiration date of mercy is coming, and God's gonna have wrath without mercy. That's what we see in Sodom and Gomorrah. We find the telling story of there of Abraham after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible said he lifted up his eyes into the plain, and he beheld the smoke that ascended unto the Lord, and he knew at that moment the wrath of God, not some vengeful and hateful God, but a God that had well calculated the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, had finally poured out his wrath and the just due recompense of the reward for their sinful actions. And that's exactly what we see. Not a God that is constantly fitful, not a God who is sitting there just waiting to hate someone or to despise someone, but a God who in all of his love cannot allow for his holiness to be offended. So therefore, when his holiness reaches a point, oh, he will then pour out upon his wrath. Oh, yes. So not only that, we find the story of the Red Sea was not the Red Sea, the story of God's wrath being poured out upon the Egyptians. We just studied it. We just talked about it recently there in the book of Exodus. Chapter 14, God had done all of those plagues in their midst, but he said they weren't just plagues, they were signs of the power of God. They were signs of God's ability, oh, to work his justice and to work his will in the midst of a pagan society. 10 plagues went by, but yet they were still hard-hearted enough to follow the Israelites into the sea. And the Bible says when they followed him into the sea, that God, after the Israelites had went through, that God caused the sea to pass over them and they were swept away with the flood waters. Oh, it wasn't some incalculated thing that God all of a sudden looked down and said, oh, there's Egyptians, I think I'll destroy them. No, God in his mercy had dealt with them time over and time again. Even God's mercy toward Pharaoh is seen in the fact that he didn't destroy him immediately. Oh, but he had allowed example after example, time after time, for his mercy to have her perfect work, but yet they refused. And I can tell you this morning, when man refuses the mercy of God, there is only one thing that remains. It is the wrath of God that is fully satisfied and fully justified in his eyes. Not only does he say that it is God's wrath, oh, not this seething anger, but this pent-up frustration of a creator God who looks down and sees his creation not following the plans that he has designed it for. So therefore, oh, his mercy has an expiration date. Not only do we see that here in Romans 1, but he also says that the wrath of God is revealed. Paul declares here in Romans 1 that the wrath of God is being revealed or made known. We often talk about the wrath of God as some future tense thing. We turn to the book of Revelation. And yes, that is a reality. God's wrath will be poured out upon this world. Half the world's population is going to die in what we call the Great Tribulations, and the Great Tribulation in the last 3.5 years there of the Great Tribulation. Oh, we find that it's going to be a time that's unprecedented. But that's the future wrath of God. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He said the wrath of God is being revealed. revealed right now. It's not something that's future tense, but it is something that the people of God understand right now as a reality. You say, how is the wrath of God being poured out upon America? Oh, is God going to send fire and brimstone like he did to Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, I'm not putting it past my God to destroy in such a way, but how much greater is the wrath of God when rather than destroying, he allows us to go our own way? That's what Romans 1 is all about. He said the wrath of God is being revealed in the fact that after man decides to turn away from God, God lets them walk away. Oh, I think about it in America today and I shudder. I thought about it this week and I said, dear God, help us. Oh, could it be that the wrath of God that we're seeing revealed from heaven for this nation is not going to be fully revealed in the complete demise, but rather in the fact that God's going to let us go the way that we want to go. He's going to give us up to vile affections. He's going to give us up to vain imaginations. He's going to turn us over to a reprobate mind. Oh, that will glorify the creature more than the creator. Oh, we'll do these things and work these things which are unseemly. This is the wrath of God being revealed at this present moment against sinful nations and people. Oh, we don't have to wait for God to rain down fire and brimstone to understand that God's wrath is being revealed from heaven. I don't have to wait on these things because Romans chapter 1 tells me God reveals his wrath in more ways than water and fire. He reveals his wrath by allowing man to make sinful decisions and go away from him. And when man decides to go in the other direction, oh, God will allow them to walk headlong into destruction. Oh, I thought about it. I said, people don't realize it. They think they're just dismissing God, but they're not just dismissing God. They're dismissing the providence and the protection of God upon this nation. Oh yeah, I understand all of our early fathers, they weren't all good, godly Christian men. I understand that. Oh, there were a lot of deists among them. I understand that as well. But there was something about them they still reverenced. And even ones that may not have fully feared or believed like we believe, they reverenced the fact and the reality of God. They wouldn't have gotten in a debate with you about whether or not there should be preaching. They wouldn't have gotten in a debate with you about whether there was one eternal God who is the creator of all things. They might have gotten in a debate about the need for salvation, but they would not have debated you about these things. But now we have a generation that wants to debate everything that concerns God. I say we're not waiting for the wrath of God to be revealed. We're watching the wrath of God be revealed in our nation. As anarchy rules the day, as sin runs rampant. And the Bible says in the Old Testament that the nation that forgets God shall be turned into hell. That's what it says. And I understand he's talking about the grave there. Oh, but nonetheless, the analogy fits. You watch a nation that forgets God, and it'll take on the character traits of all that is not God. It'll take on the character traits of everything that stands against God. And I say, we're not looking for the Antichrist to be revealed at this moment, because we believe the church is going to leave here first. But I would tell you this, the spirit of Antichrist is already at work today. Oh yes, that's why John would say we need to try the spirits to see if they be of God. No, God doesn't declare that the wrath, or that Paul doesn't say that the wrath of God will be displayed, but that it is being displayed right now. I understand there will be a day in which the wrath of God will be fully displayed, and the Bible says they're going to cry unto the mountains and the rocks and say, fall on us, for we cannot stand in the sight of the one that sits on the throne. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb is what they're going to cry out in that day. But I'll tell you this, the wrath of God's being poured out in America. It's being revealed at this moment, and people don't even realize it. It's the unrecognized wrath of God, and I dare say it's going to be that very wrath that's going to lead to the destruction of many, because they see and they think that this is proof that God doesn't really exist because he's letting them go their own way. Oh, I've heard it. Well, you know, you've talked about this being the only way that society can function, but look at the way we are today. I've heard them say things like that. You say that Christian morals is the only way for a society to prosper. Oh, but we have people that are making more money than they've ever made in their lives. They're living prosperous lives and they have nothing to do with God. I'll tell you what it is. Oh, they don't realize it. They think it's some natural born blessing that they have, some inherent right that they have. No, they're just enjoying the remnants of God's mercy. But there will come a day in this hour we see God's mercy mingled with His wrath. He still has mercy. The Bible says, oh, that it shall rain upon the just and the unjust. We enjoy the blessings of God, but there's coming a day when the wrath of God will be poured out without mercy. Oh, but Paul says we cannot miss the time in which God's wrath is being revealed from heaven. Oh, it can be seen even in this moment. We don't have to wait and turn to the pages of Revelation to see the wrath of God. It's being revealed at this moment when God allows a society to go their own way. I'm going to move on. Oh, we find this is the problem that Asaph struggled with in Psalm 73. He struggled with the fact that the wicked people prospered. Anybody ever struggle with that? You watch people that do everything wrong, that stand in contradiction with everything that this book says, and then they prosper. And it seems like nothing ever happens to them. Oh, Asaph had problems with that all the way back in the Old Testament. This is what Psalm 73 and verse 3 says. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He looked at the wicked and saw their prosperity. And then he looked at God's people and he saw their problems. And he said, how can this possibly be fair? Oh, if you're honest, you've been there at least once. You've looked and you saw wicked people being prosperous and God's people having problems, and you've wondered, how in the world could this possibly be just, honest, and fair? This just doesn't make any sense. Oh, but I'm glad that the psalm does not stop there, because in Psalm 73 and verse 17, oh, he pins these words. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. He said, in other words, they may get by in this lifetime. They may have the best things that life has to offer, but they are going to have to stand under the fury of a holy God on the other side, because for their ungodliness and their unrighteousness, God will judge them. He said, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou casteth them down into destruction. How are they bawled into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. He said, in other words, I understood something. The prosperity was only superficial, because on the inside they were filled with fear. On the inside they had no hope for tomorrow. On the inside they had no peace. They had nothing. It was nothing of substance. And what is the conclusion that Asaph comes to is this: I would rather have peace and contentment and live with problems than I would to know prosperity and live in terror and live in fear. And I say, even today in our society, as the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, and one day it will be fully poured out upon the nations of this world that reject God's Christ. Oh, I say in this moment, let us not fear. Let us have no trouble. Let us take no thought for these things, because we know this: we have a peace that they do not possess. Oh, I gotta move on. The wrath of God being revealed from heaven. Oh, in Romans 1, Paul is going to show us that the wrath of God is revealed right now against the wicked, not by withholding their desires, but giving them their desires. The sign of God's indignation against a society is when he allows them to partake of the things that will destroy them rather than restraining them from them. That's the sign of it. He's going to talk about those who work that which is unseemly amongst themselves. He's talking about homosexuals. But he said they're going to have the just recompense of their reward. In other words, they're going to get their payment right now. They're going to endure the payment right now and also in the life to come. Oh, what he's telling us, he said, God isn't restraining them from those sinful desires. He's giving them up to them and letting them walk in them as freely as they desire. This is the sign of God's wrath. Oh, he says God's wrath is revealed from heaven. Paul declares that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. This is a stark reminder that heaven is still in control no matter what mankind may think. Man prizes itself in thinking that it has obtained some measure of control on this earth. We hear headlines all the time talking about some new technology that allows us to see and understand something that we haven't understood previously. Some people confuse understanding with control. They do. They talk about, oh, we understand all these things that we never understood before. We have all of these abilities that we never had before. But the reality of it is this. There's just many things that are still way beyond our control. We have technology today that allows us to predict the weather. And it may not be very accurate all the time. But it allows us to somewhat moderately accurate. Oh, to predict the weather. But you know what? We still haven't been able to do control it. We have technology that allows us to see cancer working inside of the human body. And as cells become malignant, we can watch the process. We have certain drugs that will stop cancer and will help to ward it off if it's caught in an early enough time. But we still don't have the ability to control it. Many have confused the ability to understand something with the ability to control it. I believe that God has allowed us the ability to understand many things as a further witness that we are really not in control of these things. Oh, I say, how in the world could you have an astronomer that could tell you about all the stars in heaven, could tell you about the latest discoveries of all of these black holes in far distant places that the human eye cannot see, but yet, in all of that knowledge, deny that there has to be one that is higher that created these things? Oh, but yet, nonetheless, there are many who have confused the two. They confuse understanding with control. Heaven's agenda has not been thwarted, and God's wrath will be revealed and is revealed. So we understand the fact of God's wrath, but also notice the focus of God's wrath. Who is the wrath of God being revealed against? Oh, Romans 1 and 18, it's very simple. He said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. First of all, God's wrath is focused unerringly. That's the two group of people, he says. The ungodly and the unrighteous. The first is a vertical problem. It's a problem between man and God. He said, those who are not like God, those who are ungodly, the wrath of God is revealed against those who are not like God, have no desire to be like him, have no heart to be after him. Oh, this is the idea of what he's rendering here. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all those who are unlike God and have no desire to be like him. Don't want to hear his message. Don't want to hear his voice. The second problem is a horizontal problem. First of all, it talks about the relationship between man and God, but unrighteousness has to do with our relationship between man and man. Oh, he said, those who work unrighteousness, those who do unrighteous deeds, they don't have the ability within themselves. They don't know what it is to do that which is right in the sight of God. They don't know anything about the will of God. They have no desire to live in God's will. And he said, the wrath of God is revealed against the ungodly and the unrighteous. And can I tell you, every one of us sitting in this room, that defined you at one point in your existence, ungodly and unrighteous. You were both things. Not just one. You were both. You had a vertical problem between you and God. You were ungodly. You had a horizontal problem because you couldn't do the righteous deeds that God requires for you to stand in his presence. You can't do them. You can't accomplish enough good works to enter your way into the presence of God. Oh, it's a vertical and a horizontal problem. And he said, the wrath of God is revealed against all those who work ungodliness and unrighteousness. Oh, the focus of God's wrath is against those. And it is not an error for God to be angry with the unrighteous and the ungodly. God makes no mistakes. We understand that, right? How many know he makes no mistakes with his wrath either? If God reveals his wrath, if he pours out his wrath, he does so against unrighteousness and ungodliness. And you know what? I can rejoice today because now I've been made righteous and godly in Christ Jesus. I don't have to concern myself about the wrath of God. I don't have to live under the thunder cloud, so to speak. Oh, but now I've been delivered from unrighteousness and ungodliness. But those who have not received Christ live in the realm of both. They are unrighteous and they are ungodly. And they face the certain wrath of God. Ephesians 2 and verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What are those who are by nature the children of wrath? They're sinners. And every one of us, we're sinners at some point in our lives. I hope you're not a practicing sinner this morning. But if you are, can I tell you, God still got an answer. The same answer that He had for me, He has for you. And it still works this morning. Not only that, He said His wrath is focused not only, against the ungodly and unrighteous, but He said all that are ungodly, everything. It is focused utterly and completely. In other words, we could say it this way. God hates all sin. There is no little sins and big sins. God hates it all. This is revealed in the word all. God hates all sin. God is against it and He cannot allow it to go unpunished. He is a good God, but He is also a just God. He cannot just wink at sin and let it pass by unpunished. He will react in wrath against the sins of humanity. That is what the book of Revelation tells us. It is the promise that God will react in wrath against sin. John would pen these words. He would say this in John 3 and 36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Apart from Christ, the wrath of God abides on us. That word to abide is the same word that Jesus would use of the Holy Spirit there in John chapter 14. Oh, it means to dwell upon, to dwell in. Oh, whenever I was outside of Christ, the wrath of God dwelt within me. The wrath of God dwelt upon me. I had no other option but to face the wrath of God. Oh, but in Christ Jesus, not the wrath of God, but the Spirit of God now takes up residence. And now I no longer have the spirit of bondage, aware to fear, but I have the spirit of adoption, whereby I cry out, Abba, Father, because now something else abides on the inside of me. And greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Oh, let's move on. The foundation for God's wrath. Why is it that God would be so angry? Why? Why has He revealed His wrath against the unrighteous and the ungodly? He tells us, Romans 1 and 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. What was it? God has revealed truth unto man. The truth of God has been revealed. You say, what do you mean? Notice where Paul says that God is revealed. He doesn't say that God is revealed around the world. He said God is revealed in them. Can I tell you this morning? The idea is that men have all the truth they need to come to know God within themselves. The truth of God is in the heart and in the mind of mankind. The truth of God has been revealed in two ways. You know what they are? Number one, creation. Psalms 19 tells us this. Oh, he talks about the handiwork of God declare who He is. And he talks about how, I love the illustration he uses there. He said it's like a runner that sets out on a race and it runs the entire circuit of the earth. And there is not a place where the story is not told. If you would just look it up in the original language or find a modern translation, that's what he's saying there in Psalms 19. He said the revelation in creation of God is like a runner that starts in one place and runs all the way around the earth, and there's not a place that he does not touch. Talking about God's, the reality of who God is being revealed in creation. Every man has this revelation, the revelation of creation. I don't care if it's some poor tribe in the backside of the Pacific somewhere, or if it's us right here in America. We all have the revelation of creation. All we have to do is open our eyes and see it. But then arises the problem. Many people say, well, what about those who are blind? They're not able to see creation. Well, they can hear about creation, but that's still not as good. I give you that. But you know, the greatest revelation of God is not necessarily in creation, although that's great. You know where it's at? The conscience. Every man and woman has a conscience. Now, consciences can be steered one direction or another. You can have an evil conscience and you can have a good conscience. I ain't got time to preach it this morning. But I will tell you this, every man or woman, whether you're blind, whether you're deaf, it does not matter. You have within you a knowledge. Oh, something. That word conscience means to know with. And every man, woman, boy, or child, no matter where they're born at, no matter what disabilities or abilities they have, they are born with a conscience. And it reveals God unto them. You know what? There's a lot of people get off on the wrong path. That's why you go to India and you find them over there bowing down to cows, because their conscience has been defiled by false teaching and they don't recognize the creature is less than the creator. Oh, they miss the creator for the creature. There's been a lot of people whose minds and consciences have been defiled by their environment, but nonetheless, they still have a conscience, and God is going to hold them accountable for what they did with their conscience. So between creation and conscience, God has revealed his truth unto every man, woman, boy, and child in this world. I firmly believe that. You say, what about those who have never heard about Christ? They can know about God, and I believe he will lead them into truth. And then I believe it is the church's responsibility to continue to reach and to continue to preach and do everything that we can to further the message of the gospel, because God is going to hold them accountable for the revelation of his truth found in creation and found in man's conscience. Got to move on. Oh, not only has God's truth been revealed, but it's also by man been rejected. Notice Romans 1 and 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I'm going to just step away from my notes. I don't want to get bogged down. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That idea there, it's a term that was used on the wrestling mat. It was something used of one opponent pinning down another opponent. And they would literally hold that individual down. This is what God says about men who are unrighteous and ungodly. He said they have taken the truth and they have pinned it down. They have suppressed it. Quite literally, most modern translations render it in that way. They have suppressed the truth of God. God has made the truth known unto them through creation and their conscience. But yet, what has man done with the revelation of God's truth? They suppressed it. They put it in a chokehold and they've done away with it every chance they've gotten. Why do you think there's a generation of women that stand and they protest the right to life? Because they've taken the truth that man was created in the image of God and they've strangled it until it has no effect and force in our society. Why do you think the homosexuals, they make up a very small percentage of our nation, but why do you think they have such a loud voice? Because they have so suppressed the truth of God to where they're the only voices that you often hear. It isn't that they're the majority. It's the fact that they're the only voices that many people hear, because they're willing to scream louder than the rest and they're willing to put down any notion of truth. That's why they're militant in it. Oh, because man naturally rejects the truth of God. But can I tell you this morning, and for this I rejoice, it doesn't matter how much man rejects the truth of God, doesn't matter how many times they suppress it, doesn't matter how many times they put it in a stranglehold and try to do away with it, the truth of God stands firm. And he said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will stand forever. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, therefore they seek to suppress the truth they know about God, while at the same time they seek to go deeper in their sins. This was what Jesus talks about there in John 3 and 19. He said, this is the condemnation of the world, that the light came into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light. I watch a generation and they love darkness more than they love light. They love calling evil good and good evil. Oh, they love to take the truth of God and suppress it and do away with it. They call us bigots. They call us hateful. They tell us that our message is nothing more than a message of hatred and slander. Oh, but I'll tell you this, if they really understood the message, they'd understand the message is not a message of hatred and slander. It's a message of love and freedom. And just as I would not let my son walk out of this church today and wander into the street because I know it would be dangerous for him, God has set boundaries. And when man steps over the boundaries, they are in danger. And so what do? We be the clarion call that stands up and says, this is the way. Walk in it, because if you walk in God's way, you will be right. But if you walk out of his way, he said, there is a path that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of destruction. Oh, we stand and we proclaim that all those who walk out of God's way will be destroyed. And they say we're hated, that we're hateful, and we have no purpose. Oh, he says, for the invisible things of him, I'm going to move on, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's what he says. Every man, woman, boy, girl, that knows the truth, that has been revealed in conscience and creation, and they suppress it. You know what he says? The verdict is guilty, without excuse. That's a legal term, meaning without defense. It would be the idea of this. Say you go out and you commit a terrible crime. Please don't. But say you go out and commit a terrible crime. You murder someone. And you show up in the courtroom on the day of your arraignment, and your defense attorney comes to you, your attorney that's hired either by you or provided by the state, and they come to you, and their only words are this: the evidence is clear. We are without a defense. In other words, they're telling you, you better plead guilty because we don't have a defense for you. And this is exactly what God says about mankind. Oh, who has suppressed the truth. Every man or woman that chooses to live in sin, he says, they are without defense. They have no excuse for doing so. And you know what? I sit there and I look at some of my neighbors, and I look at them and I think, man, they might be good people. They may have great jobs. They may have the American dream. But if they have not accepted Jesus Christ, they are without excuse. They will have no defense in the court of God. And you say, Brother Shane, how does that make you feel? I'll tell you what it makes me do. It drives me to my knees and I weep and I say, God, you've provided a defense. Will you give me the opportunity to tell them about it? I want to stop right here. We're going to go into our last point, and we're going to bring this thing to a close. You know what God doesn't allow for? He doesn't allow for excuses. But you know what he does provide? He provides an answer. He may not give an excuse. No man or woman's going to stand on that day and have a defensible argument again as to God, why they lived in their sin and they rejected his Savior. But I will tell you this, he may not give us an excuse, but he has given us an answer. Go with me, Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. This is what Paul would say, and I want you to notice the contrast here. Oh, you would say this, oh, Romans 1 and 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Go with right there. Skip on down to verse 18. What did he say there? How's he begin verse 18? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Anytime a verse begins with the word for, you need to know why it's there for. You need to know what preceded that, because it'll help you understand the context. What Paul is saying here, he is saying that God has given two options here. He has given the gospel, and he has given his wrath being poured out from heaven. He said the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, but greater than that, oh, the gospel of Christ is being proclaimed. There's two revelations. I'm going to get into that in just a moment. Oh, there is one gospel. He said it's the gospel of Christ. Oh, make no mistake, there are many different gospels being preached in our day. There's the gospel of religion that says turn over a new leaf. There's a gospel of materialism that says your worth is determined by the things that you have. There's a gospel of liberalism that says it's okay and you're okay. God accepts us just the way that we are. There's the gospel of society that says do as you please, for life is short. But there's the gospel of Christ, which says any man that'll come after me, let him take up his cross and follow after. Oh, one gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, unto everyone that believeth. Oh, it can be believed on by anyone. It is the power of God unto salvation. That is the simple message I've come here to tell you. America, we got a problem. The wrath of God's being revealed. Man is suppressing truth and unrighteousness. Oh, they're living wicked. We're watching the wickedness rain down in ways that we've never imagined it would happen. It's crept into the highest offices of the land. Oh, no longer is morality a standard for anybody. They think it's nothing more than a shackle or a crutch that some people use. Oh, but I will tell you this. It does not matter what man says. God's answer is still the same. Oh, the man has a sin problem, but God has a grace solution, oh, for every issue that man may face. Oh, I want to conclude with this as we get ready to stand all over the building. Oh, I want to read back over Romans 1 and 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed. Oh, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You notice the two revelations there? Verse 17, he says, the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel. Verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is revealed by sinful society. And we'll talk more about what that looks like in the coming weeks. Oh, I don't know about you, but I want to make known the revelation of God's righteousness found in Jesus Christ. That man does not have to face the wrath of God. You don't have to stand on that great judgment day without defense and without excuse, but you can have a propitiation or a sin covering, one that has died in your place as we stand all over the building. You know what? I find in these times when sin runs rampant, it has a tendency to callous the hearts of believers. You say, Brother Shane, what do you mean? I'm just going to be honest with you. We watch what takes place in this society sometimes, and our natural reaction is this: well, one day they're going to get what they deserve. Oh yeah, that's the natural reaction. We look at it and we see those people parading for the right to choose. We see those homosexuals parading for their right to sell their wares wherever they are. And our natural instinct is this: well, God's going to get them one day. And I'm not saying he isn't. God's wrath is real and it will be poured out. But can I tell you, we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. And while we, yes, must present to them the message that God's wrath is being revealed, do we also present the other message of revelation, that God's righteousness has also been revealed? And you don't have the answer in yourself. You don't have the ability, but God can give you the power to live. For he said, for as many as received him, gave he the power to become the sons of God. I don't have that power. You don't have that power, but God has that power, and he's made it available to all that believe. And you know what joy we get? We get the joy of looking at a world that's facing the wrath of God and telling them, you don't have to face God's wrath. You don't have to die in your sins. You don't have to perish lost. You don't have to go the way of this world. You don't have to suppress the truth. Oh, but you can know the truth. And as the Bible says, the truth will set you free. Oh, hallelujah. And we have the freedom of truth this morning. And I say, Lord, give us the strength to proclaim it from the rooftops. Shout it from the highways and the hedges that Jesus saves. And the gospel still works. And the power of salvation is unto everyone that believes. Everyone. Oh, two revelations are being made at the same time. God's wrath through a sinful society and God's righteousness through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, we're going to close in prayer. As we get ready to do that, I want to read Psalms 103. I'm just going to go to the Old Testament. God has an answer to America's problem. Psalms 103 and verse number 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. In other words, he won't hold back his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And I rejoice today for that. He said, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And oh, I'm glad to know we have the answer today. America has a problem and we know the answer. Can I ask you, does that drive you? Does that cause you to want to tell somebody about Jesus? Because there's times we need to be reminded that although we have escaped the wrath of God, our neighbors haven't. Although we have escaped the wrath of God, some of our children haven't. Although we've escaped the wrath of God, some of our coworkers haven't. And I say, Lord, let us proclaim it as long as there is breath in our bodies that we are not ashamed of this gospel. I don't care how unpopular it is. I don't care how much they look at us in hatred. We are not ashamed of it, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to pray together and be dismissed. Father, we thank you today for your goodness. I thank you for this gospel message, Lord. I'm so glad to know you didn't just tell us about our problems, but you gave us the solution. And it's as simple as this, that a stranger or a wayfarer will not go in error in this way, Lord. Oh, we don't have to wander aimlessly, Lord, what you want us to do. This is the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Lord, we have this ability, and we know the power of the gospel, that it is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, I pray that you would remind us of those who we come into contact with that live under the wrath of God. Remind us. Lord, if there's one this morning that has not really put their faith in you and has not fully accepted the provision that you made, oh, make it real in their heart of the reality of your wrath. But that you don't desire to have wrath, but Lord, you delight to show mercy. And Lord, I pray, show mercy in our nation. Show mercy to our neighbors. Show mercy to our city. And God, let us be the means by which your mercy reaches lost souls. Use us for your glory, God. Use us for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, this is an urgent message. It's a critical message. It's a message upon which eternity hangs in the balance. And we have the great privilege of carrying it to everyone we meet. I'm going to ask you, did you tell anybody about Jesus last week? If you ran into somebody and you knew that they're possibly lost, did you tell them about Jesus? I'm not here to tell you one way or another. If you did last week, you can't make up last week, but I can tell you, make a difference this week. Oh, when you're looking them in the eyes and you see the scars of sin, you have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Oh, you can tell them about their problem. They have a problem. They do. They're going to face the wrath of God one day, but tell them about God's solution. He's made a way. He's provided a means, and he loves us. Amen. Do you appreciate God this morning? Appreciate his word. I love you all. God bless you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.